Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. If you'll do your best to follow along, I think we would slight this if we didn't read the whole chapter, so let me do that. Luke chapter 15, I want to begin reading verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse 32. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked why these things or what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May we bow for a word of prayer. Our Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day that you have given. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to come here. Thank you that we can be comfortable. We thank you for freedom and for all the blessings of life that you have given to us, seemingly without measure. We thank you. We thank you for the Bible, God's holy word. Help us to make it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Help us to hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Now we pray, Father, for our youngsters as they're in junior church. We pray that you would bless those that care for them, and we thank you for the willing workers. We also pray, Lord, here in the auditorium, as we take a few moments to reflect, we ask that you might guide and direct. We ask that you might take away all hindrance and obstruction to the preaching and the hearing of your word. It might find lodging in our hearts. May the word of the Lord be glorified and have free course. And we will thank you for all that you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, as you know, told many stories. Being the master teacher, that means Jesus is also the master storyteller. I don't think we're overshooting the mark or exaggerating at all to say that of all of the stories that Jesus told, perhaps the most loved and the most famous is the parable of the prodigal son. And if that be true, then it isn't a jump at all to say that the man who is the central figure in this story, who of course is the father, and the man who, beyond being the central figure in the story, is also meant to be for us a picture of God. He's the one who is like God in the story, who's the one that is pictured in that sense. Then I don't think we're overshooting the mark once again if we come to the conclusion that this man is probably the Bible's most famous father. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? In fact, really, the message that I want to bring to you this morning is what people who work in homiletics might call a thought sermon. There's no effort on my part this morning to try to expound all of these stories and all of the little things that are here. I just have some thoughts that I want to share. And they come from that thought that I've already introduced to you, that this man is arguably the Bible's most famous father. If he's great, what makes him great? And if he's great, are there differences between being great and being truly great? I see a lot of things in this father that I think, as we think about fathers, whether it's from the perspective of being one or the perspective of being a youngster or a son or a daughter, I see a lot of things here that make this man great. It's obvious to me that he's a success. I don't know how you want to define success. You can define that in worldly terms, and you can define it in spiritual terms, and you can argue about those things. But if we just kind of look at it in the practical, normal sense in which we think of that, and I think it's probably true that most children desire for their fathers to be a success in what he does. I think it's probably also true that most wives desire their husband to be a success in what he does. And a man is truly blessed if he has sons and daughters, and a wife who not only hope and pray that way, but support him in that endeavor. But this man is successful. It's clear enough that he has property. It's clear enough that he has servants. It's clear enough that he has the means, when the occasion merits, to make merry and to make a feast. Everybody would look at this man and say he's successful. That would be something that would be noteworthy and desirable about the description of him as a father. Something that sort of goes hand in glove with that would be it's clear enough that he's a good provider. I come from a home that was that way. I've told you this before, but I don't suppose I'll ever really forget how my dad, who had the means to do a lot more for himself than he ever really did, and of course you can tell that this is a dated remark, but he'd drive those Mickey Mouse Toyotas. See, it's changed now. But back when I was a kid, that was what they were. And he'd drive those things 36 miles one way to work and 36 miles back. And he could have driven a Cadillac or a Lincoln if he'd really wanted to do that, but that just wasn't where his values were. His values were elsewhere. So I think every young person is glad and every young person is blessed if whatever the means in the household, the father does his best to be a good provider. Oh, beloved, what a curse it is in our land today when you think about it that we have so many men that they drink away what they earn, they gamble away what they earn. It's not there for their families and children like it's meant to be, but this man is not that way at all. What a blessing. Isn't it true that very few people really stop to think of the blessings they have? How often we spend our time nitpicking and complaining and looking for faults and imperfections and complaining about what we don't have when we haven't stopped very long to think about what we truly do have and what it would be like to be in the situation of so many people around us if we would just take long enough to look and see. I've always been, thirdly, an admirer of this man's discipline. Let me put it this way. I think a lot of people struggle with that. I don't think it's an easy subject. To be a parent or to be in any position of leadership, really, whether it's a parent in the home or it's a supervisor at work or a teacher at school, it's never very easy to have authority and have people under you and to know how to use that authority in the right way. You have a responsibility to adhere to certain standards and certain things that have to be done, and then you have people that are trying to go every which way and squirm around out from under that. And you're trying to figure the best way in the world not to put them off by the abuse of that authority, but at the same time to hold to the things that have been entrusted to you either by your employer or by God himself. And I've always found such a model in this father. He really understands what tough love is. He understands what it is to do everything within his power to show grace and compassion and patience to his sons. But he also understands what it is not to compromise his core values. You see that in this story with both of those children, both of those boys. So we can stop right here and make the case that here's a truly great father, a great father, but I want to go beyond this and develop the thought a little bit farther, because if we were to say this morning and are saying this morning that this man is the Bible's most famous father, but we stopped there, well, there'd be other people we could put in that league. There'd be other people that we admire that are good providers and are successful in life and understand a little something of the principles of handling people. No, there's some more here. A man isn't going to be put forward as representing God with just those things in mind. No, there's some other things here. I want to start first of all on a negative note, something it isn't. Here's another worldly criteria, or maybe I shouldn't say worldly, maybe I should say a false spiritual criterion that sometimes we use, but I'll tell you, this man is a truly great father, but it won't be because he doesn't have challenges and difficulties with his children. You might want to think about that for a few moments. Oh, beloved, I find a lot of hypocrisy with us all. We are so very quick to look at other people's kids, particularly if those people have some leadership role. If it's your Sunday school teacher or your teacher in the school or someone else, and we're very quick to find the faults and the problems with those kids. And we're very quick to be critical of not only those kids, but the home from which they came. And I'm not saying that there aren't times when mistakes have been made and things need to be learned from those types of situations. But I'm telling you, this man is the Bible's most famous father, and I'm telling you that beyond being great, he's truly great, and he's got problems with them both. So, in the average church, he wouldn't have been regarded as truly great. They would have been looking at him and say, must be some unconfessed sin somewhere. Must be some weakness in the home. Maybe he doesn't have his devotions. I don't know what we'd come up with, but we're good at it. He's got one boy. Talk about challenges. He's got one boy with the heart of a prodigal. And he's got one boy with the heart of a Pharisee. Think about it. Go figure. No, he's not truly great because he doesn't have challenges with his children. He's truly great because of how he responds to those challenges. What those challenges show him to be. What they reveal about his character. That's where he really shows us what God is like. There's two things that I want you to think about with me for a moment this morning, and the first of them is love. That would make sense. And Paul says something interesting about love at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he says of the Christian virtues, now abideth faith, hope, and what? Charity or love. These three. But the greatest of these is which one? Love or charity. So that would make sense, and that's the paramount thing that's described for us in this story. That's the paramount thing that we see in this father's reaction to his sons as he deals with them. Let me develop this for you for just a few moments. Do you ever stop to think about the pain that this father endured? So you don't see that in the story unless you take time to think about it. What you see is the rejoicing. You don't see the pain. But if you're perceptive, and if you spend time thinking and meditating about it, you would understand something. You just have to be around the block a few times to understand a few things. Right? To understand something about the pain that this man must have undergone, what he must have carried around on a daily basis in dealing with these types of challenges and problems. You see, he has one boy who rejects his values. You say he rejects his values. He didn't want to stay in the home. You say, well, he must have been too strict. I don't see that here. I don't see that at all. I just see a father who has certain core values. I see a father who recognizes his role and responsibility under God. I see a man that has all sorts of patience and kindness, is willing to do about anything except compromise those core values. That boy needs to know that. And that father shows him that. But he shows it to him out of a context of love. He has a boy that rejects his core values, at least for the time. Not happy at home. Doesn't like the way it is at home. Wants to get away from home. As soon as he gets the money, he shows what's really in his heart. The type of indulgence that he engages in. Shows that he's restless, unhappy, knows more. Oh, how we find that seemingly in every generation. Kids who know more. I suppose it comes with the territory. I can remember knowing more. It's one of the reasons I'm glad I went to school as long as I did, because once you get done with college, you find out you don't know everything. It's a great lesson in life to learn, believe me. I can remember in my senior year, we were allowed to take a graduate level course. I can remember taking that course and thinking, good night. Then I can remember going on into graduate school, and I can remember coming up with my own homespun way of describing what I'd learned. And it was sort of like this. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. But so often in dealing with young people and even young adults, they know more. They know those rules are antiquated and outdated and for a bunch of squares. Not too much of deep thinking, though they claim they think deeply. Because if they really thought deeply, they'd realize that, you know, the old man, for whatever his faults and failures, has been around a while. is successful, knows God's word, and must have some reasons. I think to myself about the humility that this father displays. It just blows me away. It blows me away to think of a man in his position. But you see, he's meant to show us what God is like. And what happens all the time with God is that here we are, little puny simpletons, acting like we know something, all the time telling off God, all the time acting like we know more than God, all the time acting like the things we find in His Word don't really apply to us because we know better. And how does God take that? With a whole lot of patience, and with a whole lot of humility, and with a whole lot of grace. You know, that's what meekness is. It's strength under control. You don't ever find this man yell. You don't ever find this man angry. You don't ever find any of that. You find him absorbing a great deal, just as God does. He has another boy. I'm talking about pain. He has another boy that betrays the fact that he doesn't really know his father. His relationship to his father is like the Jews of the Old Testament and the Jews at the time of Jesus were like. What does he say? Lo, these many years have I served thee. All caught up in the fact that, boy, you know, if you're a rule keeper, toe the line. But you know, it goes beyond that. Why are you keeping the rules and why are you toeing the line? Yeah, you should keep them, but if that's as far as you ever get, you've missed it totally. You're not serving your father. You're living with your father and you're doing what you do because you love your father. And here are all these Jews with all the laws of the Old Testament, and they had them and they erected barriers around them, so they had rules upon rules upon rules, and prided themselves in their self-righteousness, and their relationship to God was a legal one, not a loving one. And when this boy comes in and he says, lo, these many years have I served you, and it's like the father says, but not out loud, and that's all it is? I was thinking a little bit about the judgments that men make. This is kind of interesting. You might want to sort of think about this as you think about what I'm developing for you. Here are three examples and three comments. In 1902, the poetry editor of the Atlantic Monthly returned a stack of poems with this note. Here's the quotation. Our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse. That note was sent to Robert Frost. In 1905, the University of Bern turned down a doctoral dissertation. They called it, quote, irrelevant and fanciful, end quote. The man who wrote that paper was Albert Einstein. In 1894, an English teacher turned back to a teenager his report card on which he wrote the following comments, quote, a conspicuous lack of success. The teenager the teacher gave that to was Winston Churchill. We hear about these things all the time. Doesn't make it any easier, does it, when you're rejected? I'm talking about pain. Pain doesn't get too much deeper than the pain of rejection. But how does he react? And I have to swiftly bring you to this thought. How does he react? Does he lash out or reach out? And he reaches out. Look at it. In both cases, that's what he does. Verse number 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. He didn't lash out. He reached out. The other boy, verse 28, was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out. We're talking about love. And that's what these Pharisees couldn't understand. That's why these three stories are meant to illustrate. They murmured because he ate with publicans and sinners. Well, why did he do that? Did he do that because he agreed with their sins? No. No, he did that because he had the heart of a seeker. He had a heart that reached out. God's not into lashing out. You push him, he will. He certainly can. But God's into reaching out. That's how you can tell God loves. Son of man, Jesus tried to explain to another one who had the same attitude, Zacchaeus. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's a seeker. He's a reconciler. He's a peacemaker. The year is 1846 when a woman by the name of Elizabeth Barrett became a married woman by the name of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She married Robert Browning. But not without the protest of a tyrannical father who opposed the marriage and a mother who apparently joined into this so that their ceremony was secret. And as soon as the ceremony was over, they sailed to Italy to get away from that, where they really spent the rest of their time. But Elizabeth Barrett Browning did something very interesting. From that point forward, over the course of the next 10 years, she wrote letters to her parents. About 10 years later, in the mail came a box. She opened the box, stack upon stack of letters, unopened. And you think to yourself, here is someone who was trying to reach out. Here was someone that wanted to heal. Here was someone that wanted to reconcile. And if the people on the other end had opened maybe just one of those letters, what might have happened? Those letters have come to us today as part of classical literature, really. It is perhaps an imprecise way of putting it, but I have a box here full of letters. Written to you, written to me from God. Some people never read them, totally unopened. You wonder if they would just read them. Might they discover the heart of God? Might they discover that God is a Father who loves all of creation and loves sinners? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No, it wasn't his ability to provide, it wasn't his success on the farm, and it wasn't his handle on discipline that made this father truly great, but love made him truly great. And the other thing is, that goes right hand in glove with it, we take just a couple moments for this, is forgiveness. What do you do with your hurts? Well, don't look at me like you don't have any, because I know you do. Because if you don't, you need to write a book. Or you're extraterrestrial. Or we're entertaining angels unawares. So what do you do with it? See, this is easy to talk about. It's pretty hard to deal with. Real hard. Because when you're hurt, right? And no matter how tough you are, no matter how hard that exterior shell that you project to other people, there's a way to get in there. And there's people that have. And you brought some of that with you here today. For some of you, it's right on the front burner. because it's recent and it's tender. And for others, it's recessed back somewhere. Time has helped to heal some of it. Maybe some of it has actually been resolved and reconciled and dealt with, thank God. But what do you do with it? The average person, and the reason that I say it that way is not to distance myself from it, but just to tell you what the flesh wants to do with it, holds on to it. We don't let go very easily, do we? Because that person did us wrong. And on top of just the legal aspect, if I can put it that way, of doing something wrong, it hurt. So what do you do with that? You hold on to it. And then if you're really spiritual, you nurse it. And if you're profoundly spiritual, then you look for a way to get even. What do you see in this father? He wants to get rid of it as fast as he can. Don't want to hold, not interested in holding on to it, interested in getting rid of it as fast as he can. How do we see that? Well, we see it and how he responds. We don't have the answers on the older boy, just the younger boy. Story ends before we find out what happens after he remonstrates with the older boy. But with the younger boy, what happens? He's watching. What does that say to you? That reminds me of a father who's taking his burdens to the Lord on a regular basis. He hurts bad. He loves much. But he takes it to God. But then he's watching because he believes that God is working, hasn't given up on God. And one day he sees that boy, and he knows exactly who he is. The boy's gait's a little different. He smells a little different. He's been in the pig trough. He's lost some weight. Did you catch the detail in the story? And no man gave unto him. I'm telling you something, the world is cruel. You think you have it hard at home. You think your parents yell. You think they have rules. Go try it in the world. Go try the slave master of sin. I'm speaking figuratively, but go try the drugs. See what they do for you. Go try the alcohol. See what it does for you. Go try the illicit sex. See what it does for you. Go try the thugs. See what they do for you. The way of the transgressor is hard. Amen. This world is cruel. Sin has no mercy. The devil gives no quarter. You don't realize what you have. You don't realize what you're criticizing. You don't realize what you're doing everything to tear down. But as soon as that boy makes one move, I thought about entitling a different sermon on this text, The Magic Words. Not that I believe in magic, but the moment that boy says, Father, I have sinned, a torrent, a veritable torrent of emotion floods forth from that father. Why is that? Because now he can really be free of it. To get rid of it. Doesn't want to hold on to it, isn't interested in nursing it, isn't interested in extracting the last pound of flesh, just is interested in restoration and more. So that more than just taking him back where he was, or more than just making him as one of the hired servants, which was the boy's plan, he tells the servants, go get the best robe. Get me a ring for his hand. Get me shoes for his feet. And while you're at it, find the fatted calf. Isn't that how God operates? When you say the magic words to God, when you come with a heart of contrition and a heart of repentance and a heart of confession to God, he doesn't just put you back where you were or give you some subsidiary role. He showers you with his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches. He rolls out the riches
of His grace. I was thinking about it, you know. Already we have what we don't deserve by grace if we're saved. But it would be fine with me if I got there to the door and the Lord said, "Well, Coleman, okay, I got a spot over there cleaning toilets." That'd be a lot better than burning for eternity, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Okay, Coleman, well, I don't know. Rebert got here first and is closer. But I still have a spot sweeping floors. That'd be a whole lot better than what I deserve.
Amen.
Or he could say, "Coleman, you can come if you don't mind washing dishes." That'd be a whole lot better than what I deserve. It doesn't say any of those things. In fact, He makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Amen.
He rolls out the best robe. What better robe can you have than the robe of His righteousness?
Amen. Amen.
The riches, see? He doesn't hold on to anything. Gets rid of it. Restoration. And there's one little last thought for you that shows this forgiveness. That's rejoicing. That man's jubilant. There isn't anything in life that means more to him. It's in all of the stories. The shepherd finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and comes again rejoicing and so happy that he asks his friends to join in to understand his joy. The woman who's lost the drachma lights a lamp, sweeps diligently till she finds it, and when she's found it, calls her friends to come rejoice with her. But the father really understands what's going on. He says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found." It means more to him than anything else in life. So by what he rejoices in, it reveals what really means something to him. Glad to forgive. Glad to forgive. Unfortunately, the little boy in this story is named Johnny. I don't mean any special reference. The little girl is Sally. I don't know any Sally's here. But Johnny and Sally went to visit their grandparents. Grandparents must have had a farm. Johnny had his first slingshot. So he went up into the woods to practice with it. You ever tried to hit anything with a slingshot? Couldn't hit squat. So he got discouraged after a while and started back towards the barnyard where the house was too. As he got there, he saw his grandmother's pet duck. The thought came to him, as it does to all little Johnnies, "I haven't hit anything today anyway." So he drew back. Yeah, you know what happened. He hit the duck and killed it dead. He was horrified. Man, did he know he was in trouble. So he made fast, grabbed the duck, and hid it in the woodpile. About that time he looked up, and who was sitting just there with that Cheshire grin watching the whole thing but Sally? She didn't say anything. Well, the day drew on towards lunchtime, and Grandma said, "Well, Sally, need you to come into the kitchen and help me with lunch." She whispered something to Johnny and said, "Oh, no, that's all taken care of. Johnny wants to help make lunch." So Johnny helped make lunch. The afternoon drew on, and Grandpa decided, you know, it'd be really nice to take Johnny and Sally to go fishing. So he said, "Let's go fishing." And Grandma said, "No, I need Sally to help in the kitchen with supper and the dishes." She whispered a little something to Johnny, and then she told her grandmother, "Oh, no, that's all been taken care of. You see, Johnny decided he wanted to help with supper." And Sally went fishing with Grandpa. This went on for a couple of days, and finally Johnny went to his grandma. Couldn't take it anymore. And he said, "Grandma?" She said, "I know." "She said, I forgive you." She said, "I was standing in the window and saw the whole thing. I just wondered how long you would let your sister make you a slave." What are you the slave of today? What is it that forgiveness could release you from? That hurt that you've got. You may have to deal with that with someone, but you don't have to do with it what you're doing with it. Heavenly Father, it is something to ponder what it is that made the Bible's most famous father truly great. And of all of those things that we can esteem, the things that we find most to be esteemed are the things that remind us of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. And Lord, I have no clue. But knowing human nature and having a mirror myself to look in, I'm sure there's struggles here today. There are homes that could be happier if dads and moms would be like this dad. If young people in those homes would recognize and respond to the love that they have. So you do whatever it is you need to do in our hearts and lives today. You speak where you need to speak. You squeeze where you need to squeeze. You touch where you need to touch. Because it's only deep down in the recesses of the heart where these issues can really be dealt with. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You'll not tarry with this. But what I am interested in is if God has spoken to your heart today, then you need to do more than just hear. You need to do whatever it is you know you need to do. Right? It's the hearers, not just the hearers of the word, but the doers who are blessed in their doing. You have something you're holding on to? It disrupts your life and disrupts the lives of others around you. When you could know the joy of forgiveness? Or are you on the other side of the street? All wise. There's only two people in the world that are all wise, you know, God and teenagers. All wise, all knowing, proud. Unappreciative, ungrateful. Don't be offended with me. I'm not upset with you. I just want you to let God have His way. Because then you'll be really happy. Then you'll be free. You go out of here today free or still enslaved. Whether you're someone who's never been born again, you don't deal with that. You'll go out of here today still a slave and a servant of your sin. Just remember, no man gave him to eat. This world's a cruel place. You find love with God, forgiveness with Jesus, peace with Him. Can't get along with your parents? Something to fix? Parents, can't stand your kids? Something to fix? So I'm going to take just a moment. I want to ask you to raise your hand. All I'm going to ask you to do is this. You talk to God. You tell God, He brought me here today to hear this. Nothing special about the sermon. If someone is speaking to your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. Would you make a commitment to God? Would you? To go do what you can do? To go what you do what you should do? Father, as we take just a moment to ponder, all of us have the flesh. Sometimes, Lord, we don't do so well. We get knocked about, beat about, and don't always respond very well. Would you forgive us? Would you speak to hearts here today so that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, anywhere, that you wanted to hear what you had to say and what you are saying to that individual right now, they'll follow through on it. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. I pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.